Amen. You may be seated this morning. Each year, I like to take some time to review our mission and vision statement so that we are reminded of who we are as a church and why we exist. Why do we do the things that we do here? Our mission and vision at Faith Family Baptist Church is that we exist to disciple people, to love God supremely, and to love others sacrificially. That statement is to inform all that we do in the ministries, in the work, in the money that we spend, all of those things. However, anybody can make up a catchy phrase and put it on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker or a bulletin. The point of a good mission statement is not that it's catchy and memorable, although that is important, but that it is actually, at least for a church, biblical. Is what we do and is our mission and vision rooted in the Bible? And so that's an important question. So that's another reason why I like to go through this each year to begin to point us to not just why we do what we do, but to show us that that falls out of what God has called us to do. So last week we looked at loving God supremely. We disciple people to love God supremely. And what we discovered is that we are to love God above all because He is the only one deserving of our supreme love. Second, we found that we are to love God above all because it is the highest act of our obedience. If that is what we are to do, if God's supreme love is worthy of our supreme love, if He commands that we, as the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then our greatest act of obedience is to follow that commandment. And then third, we found that we are to love God above all because it results in our highest good and greatest joy. So this morning, we are going to look at the importance of discipling people to love others sacrificially. So if you'll turn with me to in your Bible to the book of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. You will find a copy of God's Word there, and if you turn to page 848, you will find Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to begin reading again in verse 28 and read through verse 34. So please follow along as I read. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Again, Jesus is asked by this scribe this question. Now, the question is not genuine. We know that because he's had many questions before, and because of other places, we know that this scribe is looking to trip Jesus up, to make him stumble on this question. However, he answers, obviously, because he's God, rightly. And it is from how Christ answered that we get our mission statement. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if that's what we are to do, Jesus said, to all authority has been given unto me, and so go make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Well, he sums up all that he's commanded right here. Love the Lord your God with your whole self, love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And so we've talked about loving the Lord our God with our whole self. We want to look at loving our neighbor. And what we see first is the importance of loving others sacrificially is that we love them sacrificially because God loves others sacrificially. We love others sacrificially because God loves others sacrificially. Jesus answers the scribe's question about the greatest command, did you notice, by giving two commands. The first, again, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's a second command, and Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But after he gives them two commands, he says this, there is no other commandment, singular, greater than these, plural. He says there's no greater commandment greater than these. Now, Jesus doesn't have bad grammar. Obviously, Jesus knows what he's talking about. What he's indicating is that the second command falls forth from the first command in such a way that they really are inseparable. Now, why is this? Because to love God supremely is to know love and to know what love is. And if you know what love is and you know that love, then you are then going to love others. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. If you want to know what love is, then you have to know God. You need to get the definition of love not from the world, but from God. Why? Because love is from God. And whoever loves in the way that God defines it has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How is it that God showed us his love? How is it that we know what love is? In the sending of Jesus Christ to be sacrificed on the cross and raised from the grave for our sins. God loved us sacrificially. Christ loved us sacrificially. We love because God loved us. And in so doing, he taught us how to love. He gave us this definition of what love is. However, he also taught us what to love. He doesn't just say, just love. He tells us what to love. Therefore, we love people because God loves people. The biblical evidence for this is undeniable. When we look at where does God display his love and where does God pour out his love, he doesn't pour out his love on the trees and on the birds and on the rabbits. He pours out his love on us. He pours out his love on us. We see this first in creation. God didn't have to create. God was perfect within himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He didn't need another relationship. He was complete. But God did create. And God created man. And he created a place for him. And he created man to glorify himself. That's what creation is to do, to cry out, to glorify who God is. But here's the thing. God didn't just create man and then leave him on the earth to fend for himself. We're not deists who think that God created, got everything in motion, and then just backed off and said, let's just see what happens. That's not what God did. The Bible teaches that God created man and then lived in relation with man. He created man and then he had a relationship with him. And God demonstrated his desire for man to love others when he created for him someone to love and to be loved by. God did not just create Adam, but he brought Eve, and he created Eve and brought Eve to Adam so that he would love Eve and be loved by Eve. And so we see in creation that God loves man and that his desire is that man love others. And what does God do? He commands them to be fruitful and to multiply over the earth. God didn't just want to show his love to Adam and Eve. He wanted to show his love to a multitude. So fill the earth so that I would be glorified and so that I can love you, so that we can have a relationship with one another. So we see God's love for mankind and his desire to love others. However, we see God's love for man not only in creation but in redemption. Unfortunately, man and woman rejected God's love, and they placed their affections on other things. Their desire was for things that were not good. And so the relationship between God and mankind was broken. And you know, God would have been just to destroy mankind, to destroy his creation, and yet he didn't. Instead, he extended grace. He spared them. He even allowed them to continue to fill the earth and to multiply it. And even when man's sin became overwhelming on the earth, God still did not destroy everything. He sent a flood, but he spared Noah and his family. And when you see Noah and his family getting off the ark, what does God tell them to do again? Be fruitful and multiply. God said, even though you have sinned, and you've sinned greatly to the point that I'm going to destroy the earth and we're going to start over, I still want to have a relationship with man. I still want to show my love to man. Be fruitful and multiply. And all throughout the Bible, we see God extending grace to man, providing the way for man to live in relationship with him. But ultimately, the only thing that could restore this relationship was the sending of Jesus. It was the sacrifice of God's Son. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. At great sacrifice to himself, God provided the way of forgiveness so that man could be in right relationship with him. The Bible also says God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is through Christ that we can live in close relationship with God once again. And it is only in Christ that we can live in close relationship. He lives in us through his Spirit. We can talk to him and know that God hears us, that he works in our lives for good. And now, because we're in right relationship with him, by our union with Christ, we can live in right relationship with one another. Because God loved us in Christ, and because we know the love of God in Christ and our union with Christ, we are enabled, empowered through his Spirit, through his working in us, to have right relationship with one another, to love one another. It's all through the Bible. If you get this relationship right, then you'll get this relationship right. So we see in God's extending of grace toward those who rejected him, and ultimately in the sending of his Son, that God loves people and that he desires for us to love people. However, we also see God's love for people in recreation. You have creation, you have redemption, but also in recreation. The Bible tells us that after Jesus rose from the grave, he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and he tells his disciples that I am going to prepare a place, a dwelling place, for you, so that where I am, you also can one day come and be with me. A place that is free from sin, where believers will spend all eternity in God's presence in perfect relationship with him and with each other. Listen, if God were to give you one choice to say, you get to choose one person to spend the rest of eternity with, I promise you, you're not going to choose the person that you don't love. You're going to choose the person you love most, right? What does God say? Those that I love, I want them to be in relationship with me. And those that are in relationship with me will be in relationship for eternity in a place that is perfect. And guess who else is going to be there? It's not just going to be you and God. Look around. All the people around you who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation and put their faith in him alone, they will be there. And your place of dwelling is not going to be 20 miles away from each other. We are going to be in proximity with one another, relating with one another, loving God and loving each other for the rest of eternity. That is God's plan. Now, if that's what God wants and that's what God does, and we love God, then we are also then to love others. And how are we to love God? The way God says to love God. To love others. We are to love others the way that God loved us, sacrificially. At great sacrifice, he loved us and demonstrated his love toward us. So the Bible demonstrates the unfolding of God's love toward man so that they can live in right relationship with him and with others now and then perfectly in eternity. And of course, the question is, well, wait a minute, what if I don't feel love toward someone? It's one thing to love the people that we have things in common with. It's one thing to love people who maybe we don't have things in common with, but they're in the same church and they love Jesus. What about those other people that are like not easy to love? Are we supposed to love them? You know, there's another time when somebody asked Jesus this question, and the hang up was not Jesus' answer. But he asks him, well, okay, I agree with you. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself, but I want you to tell me who my neighbor is. Now, it's not because that guy was saying, listen, I really don't know who my neighbor was. Here's what he's really asking. Jesus, will you define who I don't have to love? Because there are all these people that I want to love. Do I have to love those people? Tell me who my neighbor is. You know who? What it came down to be? You love your enemies. You love those that you don't even feel like loving. Why? Because love defined by God is more than a feeling, but it's no less than a feeling, but it is way more than a feeling. We get this idea that loving people has nothing to do with our emotions or nothing to do with the way that we feel. Well, it does, but it's not just that. It has to do with you demonstrating your love, you loving them and serving them and doing for them as God did for you when you were unlovable, by the way. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, yet still rebels, yet still shaking our fist, unlovable, yet he loved us anyway. And so, you can love someone without having a warm, fuzzy feeling about them. If your coworker's a jerk, you probably don't feel affection for them when you walk in on Monday morning. It's not like your natural, like, oh, wow, this is going to be good. Let me just go over there and have a conversation with them. Probably because you know what you're going to get in return. However, God loves them. And because you love God, then you want to treat them as Christ would in their sin. You want to love them. And so you choose to serve them because you love God and He loves them and because you love them. You spend time with them. You give of yourself and of your resources to them as a demonstration of God's love. Well, what if I don't feel like it? It doesn't matter because God loves you. And if God loves you, then you have the ability to love them. We see this in many divorces. Many couples, they'll separate and one of them will say, well, listen, I just don't love them anymore. And what they mean is I don't have that warm, you know, Disney World movie feeling in my heart anymore. He's not my prince anymore. And so because we've fallen out of love, I'm not going to love them. We're going to get a divorce. And so usually what is happening is their spouse isn't meeting their expectations. And so there's romance, not anymore. They're not taking me out or we're not treating me special. Things like that. And listen, that's a problem. If you're a husband or a wife, you should be engaging with your spouse. You should be pursuing them still, even though you're married. But that's not what defines love. It doesn't matter if they're lovable by your standard or by Disney World standards. The fact is that you can love them anyway. You can choose to serve them and to meet their needs and work for their good just as God did when you were unlovable. How? You allow God's love to fill you and to satisfy you, and then you choose to love them regardless of how you feel. And so what I mean by that is you feel absolutely no emotion towards them that is good. Guess what? Serve them anyway. Love them. Through meeting their needs and putting yourself aside. That is sacrificial love. And this leads us to the second reason that loving others is so important. Number two, we love others sacrificially because sacrificial love identifies us as followers of Christ. Not only are we doing what God did, how He defined love, what He's commanded us to do, and out of a love for Him, we love them. We love others sacrificially because when we love others sacrificially, it is a huge sign that says there is something different about my life, and that difference is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus doesn't say, love God, love others, the end, period. But He qualifies these. The love we are to have towards God is a love of the whole self. Everything, every part of you is to love God. And the love we are to have for others is love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen, Jesus is not saying that we need a good, healthy love of ourselves in order to love others. Now, I certainly think that if you defile your body, or if you look in the mirror and you say, I hate this body that God gave me, I think that's unbiblical. God is your creator. He created you the way that he created you for a specific purpose. You should rejoice in the body that God has created you and what he has given you and your personality, those things. However, to say we have to love self more in order to love others more takes this passage out of context and is also in conflict with the rest of Scripture. When this scribe here hears Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself, he would not have heard it in a modern psychology-laden self-esteem context. He didn't know anything about that because there was no such thing. Instead, he would have heard it in the context of the Old Testament passage from which Christ quotes this, which is Leviticus 19:18. In chapter 19 of Leviticus, God gives instructions to Moses for the priests and the people on how they are to live set apart, holy, separate lives in order to reflect a set apart, holy God, Yahweh. You are my people. If you're going to reflect me, if you're going to reflect my character, you live this way. And he's given these instructions. And so in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 19, it deals with the worship of God and how to bring right sacrifices to him. There's the vertical relationship. And in verses 9 through 18, God gives instructions to govern relationships with other people in Israel, how you live with them. And the climax of these verses, this section, is found in the verse that Jesus quotes from, verses 17 and 18. Let's follow along and read these. He says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God instructs Israel that if they have a charge against a brother, or somebody has done wrong with them, and you have a grievance against them, don't hate them. Instead, take your case publicly, argue it publicly, bring it to the community so that it can be determined the merits of your complaint. Don't sit there and stew over what your brother did. Take care of the issue. That's an act of love. As well, they should not seek vengeance or hold a grudge, right? And so he, you know, accidentally drives his tractor through your grain field. Don't go get fertilizer and dump it all in his grain field. Don't get vengeance. Work it out. Why? Because that's the loving thing to do. Treat your neighbor as if that neighbor was you. Love them as you would love yourself. And being that this is the climax of the section, then loving neighbor as yourself becomes this overarching rule to how they are to relate with their neighbors in all areas. So whatever he's talking about, what he's saying is that this is how you love your neighbor as yourself. So in order to fulfill the law, then you love your neighbor as yourself. That's why he says the law is summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a summation of all the other commands. He's telling you how to love your neighbor. And so they are to treat their neighbor as if that neighbor were themselves. And so you love them as you would normally love yourself. Now this scribe would not have thought anything about that. That's exactly what would have come to his mind. He wouldn't have been thinking about loving himself more. He would have been thinking about loving others as he loves himself. Now the second reason we know that Jesus isn't saying love yourself more in order to love others is because it would go against all other scripture, specifically the teachings of Jesus. What does Jesus say about yourself? Die to self. Take up your cross daily to follow me. Do not pursue your own comforts. That does not sound like he's saying, hey, you need to love yourself. You need some higher self-esteem. You need to have this good foundation so that you can love others. There's no hint that I know of anywhere in Scripture that would support the encouragement to love yourself more. As a matter of fact, Jesus' commands to die to self and his command to love your neighbor as yourself are given for the exact same reason. Jesus tells you, die to yourself, and he tells you, love your neighbor as yourself. You know why? Because you already love yourself. Nobody has to teach you to love yourself. It's why when you're cold, you get up and you go change the thermostat because you don't like being cold. It's why when you're hungry, you go get food. Food that you enjoy and your taste buds like, by the way. It's like when you're embarrassed because you love yourself, you don't like it that people think of you differently, and you will actually remove yourself from that situation so you don't have to bear the embarrassment. Nobody has to teach you to love yourself. You already love yourself. Loving yourself is the problem. That's the issue that Jesus is getting at. And so Jesus has to say, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to follow me, you have to die to self. Why? Because you cannot love you and love me supremely at the same time. That conflicts. So if you want to love me with everything, you got to die to yourself. And then it carries over. If you want to love your neighbor, you got to love them as you love yourself. Loving yourself is the problem. So take that love and that effort, all that you would spend on yourself, those things, and instead of turning all of those things inward, use them to love somebody else, serve them, meet their needs. That's why it's sacrificial love, because you have to give up self in order to love others. Now, that does not mean, okay, you live on the streets in sackcloth and ashes and, you know, woe is me. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, don't make the love of self supreme. That is our problem. I mean, that is sin at the core. Why did Adam and Eve take the fruit? Because they loved themselves. They thought that they knew better than what God was telling them was best. And if that's best, then I'm going to go do this because I want what's best for my life. That's sin. So don't love self. Instead, think about the ways that you love yourself and love others that way. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, love others as you love yourself. You sacrifice so that others might gain. Is that not what Jesus did? He sacrificed himself so that we would gain. Ephesians chapter 5 says so, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let's just stop there. I'm not going to preach on marriage. But if it doesn't apply to anybody, at least in this verse, we know that it applies to husbands. Because whatever follows, when he gives an explanation of how God loves the church, how Christ loves the church, it at a minimum, it applies to how husbands are supposed to love their wives. All right, back in. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why did he give himself? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus did what he did for these reasons, and he lists all the things that the church gained because Jesus sacrificed. He sacrificed himself for her gain. And when we deny self and instead love others, we reflect the love of Christ to the world. We show them what true love looks like. That is why Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, what? The loving of one another as Jesus loved, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. He puts it on both sides. This, the love of one another, is how they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's how important it is. Because it reflects Christ, his love, his sacrifice, his grace. And it brings glory to him, and that's what we are to do. As we go out and we're loving not so that we can get something in return. We're loving so that they see Christ and he is glorified and they're in awe of him. Our sacrificial love for others is important because it reflects the sacrificial love of Christ for the world. They see the love of Christ in us when we stop loving ourselves and love them. You know why? Because nobody else will do that. The world will not do that because unless you've been transformed by the power of Christ and the Spirit of Christ is in you, working in you, then your natural tendency is to go back to loving yourself. But when the world sees us say, I will put self aside, and instead of doing the things that I was going to do for self, I'm going to take that money, or I'm going to take those resources, or I'm going to take that time, and I'm going to spend it on others, you know what they do? They sit up and they notice. Why would you do that? Why would you, the one that I've been a jerk to at work, come over and serve me and love me? That makes no sense. And you have the opportunity to say, because that is what Christ has done in me. That is the love that Christ has for me. We love others because God loves others, and we love others because in loving others, we reflect the love of God. We demonstrate the sacrifice of Christ and say, look, here is a piece, a picture of the gospel. But there's a final reason it's important to love others. Number three, quickly, we love others sacrificially because loving others expands our joy in Christ. It expands our joy in Christ. Again, these two commands given by Christ go hand in hand. One leads to the other. Last week we said that loving God supremely results in our highest good and greatest joy. If you want to know what I mean by that, go listen to last week's sermon. We rejoice in the grace of God who made the way for us to have a relationship with Him. The Bible commands it. Rejoice in the Lord. And if you missed it, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, all of who He is, and God in His magnificence. How do we know that God is magnificent in all that He's done? Well, He's told us. And you know how He's told us? In all the things that He has done, and we know it in our own life, and all the things that He's done for us. And so we see the greatness of God. So there is absolutely nothing wrong with rejoicing in God, delighting in God, even finding happiness in God. And so we rejoice in His grace. But listen, we don't stop rejoicing just in the grace of salvation. That is a great thing. We should rejoice in that. But our joy continues to grow and to expand as we are obedient to His commands. We delight in Christ because He died and was raised so we could be justified. Man, praise God, rejoice and sing. But listen, we also delight in Christ because He died and was raised so we could be sanctified, so that we can live this life in obedience to the commands that He's given. That's why it's important that we understand the gospel is needed for our life, our living, our sanctification, just as much as it is for our point in salvation, justification. We need the gospel every day. We need it, yes, so that we are in right standing before God, but we need it to also allow us to live out that right standing in our life. And so when we obey God's commands, it's only because of the grace of Christ now continuing to work in us. And so we rejoice in the work of Christ that is evident in us when we obey. Every time you obey God and you obey His command, you can look back and say, praise God for the grace that enabled me to do that, to freed me from myself and empowered me to do what God has commanded me to do. That's a reason to rejoice. So how does this take place? How does joy expand as we specifically are loving others? Well, it happens in several ways. Stay tuned next week because we're going to circle back around, but I only have time for a couple. All right, first, loving others is a fruit that demonstrates the work of God's power in us. That's what I was talking about. Listen, if you delight in your relationship with God, then your joy will be multiplied as you daily experience the results of that relationship. If loving others as yourself requires you to sacrifice yourself for their benefit, and that only occurs because of the transformation of Christ brought about at salvation, and it only occurs because of the ongoing work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in us, then when you love others, it's confirmation that Christ is continuing the work of salvation that He began. It literally is substance to the promise that God will complete the work He began in you, and therefore your joy is multiplied. Listen, when you start a workout, I got a New Year's resolution. I'm going to work out. I'm going to get back in the gym. You know what? You're excited. Well, you have joy. You have delight in that because of change in your life because you're starting something new. And so you get in and you begin to work out. You go to the gym every day. Now, you can go to the gym every day for two reasons. You can go to the gym every day just because you read a pamphlet, and that pamphlet said, if you want to get into shape, go to the gym. And so every day, you do your duty. All right, get up, got to obey the command, go to the gym. Get up the next day, go to the command. All right. That's your duty. That's, I'm going to obey that command. But how much greater it is if you actually enjoy and find joy in going to the gym. Well, where does that come from? It's after about 3 weeks when you've been doing this, you look up in the mirror and you're like, ooh, look at that. It's when you start to see the results. Because what you know is that it's working in you. There is something going on. And so when you wake up and you're tired, you're like, oh, it's not just me obeying a command. I want to go because something's happening in my life. Listen, that's how it is. God saved you, and there's this joy, this excitement. But sometimes we get down the road of the Christian life, and it's like, got to get up and go to church. Got to go tell somebody about Jesus. Got to read my Bible. But as we obey God, and we're paying attention to what God is doing in our life, and you go to read your Bible and God reveals by His grace and His Holy Spirit working in you a new truth about Him and you exalt in that. When you're at work and that person is a jerk and you don't respond wrongly but by the grace of God and you trust in Him in the gospel of God that enables you because of the Spirit of God, you do a service, you love them. If you understand that that is the grace of God working in you, you find that you begin to continue to rejoice in your salvation and your joy expands. Now, I don't like wake up and go, well, I got to go to work because I got a paycheck and I'm going to be nice to that guy because, well, God told me to be nice. Now, I want to be nice to that guy. I actually find joy in being nice. Why? Because I want Christ to continue to work in me. I want to know the grace of Christ doing something that I cannot do on my own because it confirms the promises of God, but it also confirms something else. It confirms the future promises of God. It confirms this. It confirms if God is working and still using His grace to do things in me that I can't do on my own, it confirms that way back then there was a faith, whenever that was, that He did save me. And you know what that means? There's hope. There's a day coming when I, as I walk through this life and fight through this life, will not have to do that anymore. Sin will be no more, and my hope is in heaven. I just don't know, Pastor. Am I really saved? Is heaven really for me? I don't know. Examine your life. Is God working His grace in you? Is He fulfilling the promise that the work He began in you, He will complete? Because He's going to take it to completion. And so as you're being obedient, as you rest in the grace of God, loving others, literally saying, I'm not going to love myself today, but I'm going to take what I would normally do to serve myself, and I'm going to serve others. Ding! And that is an indication that Christ is working in you, and your joy is full again, and it just expands. And you can have that daily, because Christ has promised that you can be obedient daily if you're trusting in His grace. That's the first way that expands. But second, loving others expands our joy in God because when we delight in God, we find greater delight when others delight in God. When we delight in God, we look over and somebody else is delighting in God. Whoa, that's good. I like that. That's why we need to gather together and worship. But listen, it gets better than that. Our joy in God expands as others find their joy in Him. There is something about sharing joyous experience with others that multiplies our joy. And it's especially true when it comes to God. But think about this. Last night, Stacy and I went out. We had a steak, baked potato. They offered us dessert. I said, I don't want dessert. Because I had in mind another place that I could go get dessert. And so let me tell you. If you have never had the flourless chocolate cake at Amadeus on 494, It is worth every penny and more. It is the craziest thing. It is this mix between cheesecake and mousse and I don't know what else. But we were sitting in the car waiting on our kids. We were eating that cake. And Stacy says, this hits every single note of like my chocolate desire ever. I'm just thinking about it right now. My mouth is starting to water. You may find us at Amadeus tonight. But what happens when you go to a restaurant and you get a great meal and there's great service, or you find this little niche of a place that's inexpensive, and man, they got great donuts or they've got great milkshakes or something. What's the first thing you do? You find somebody that you love and you tell them about it. Why? Because you want them to go experience the same joy that you experienced in that. Now, here's what's going to happen. Some of y'all are going to go try that cake. I know exactly what you're going to do. And you're going to come back to me on Wednesday or next Sunday, and you're going to go, Pastor, I tried that cake for the first time. It is the greatest thing ever. And you know what I'm going to do is, oh, man, I'm so sorry. I hate it that you enjoyed that. What a drag. What am I going to do? Yes, it is, isn't it? I'm going to relive it. There's going to be more joy. The joy is going to multiply in me. Is that not how it should be with God? Here is a God that we taste of, who we love supremely if we're obeying the command, because he's deserving of our love. And our love of him gives us the greatest good and the greatest joy. And so what do? We sit on our hands at work and go, I'm not giving them that joy. Or somebody comes to know Christ as Savior, and like, that's cool. Listen, when you're sharing Christ, or when you're loving others through serving them and sacrificing yourself so that you can serve them and they taste just even a little bit of what you have of God and you see them like have an aha moment, what happens in your heart? Woohoo! That's good. I like that. Your joy is expanded. And when they come to know Christ, oh my goodness. You've worked on them. You've prayed over them. You have served them. You have loved them and you have loved them and you have loved them. And then they say, yes, I have received Christ. It's the greatest thing. What do? You don't brag about yourself. You rejoice in what God has done in their life and your joy is multiplied. When we experience the love and grace of God, we delight in him and our joy is full. And our delight in God overflows into this action of love for others. And we set our preferences and our comforts aside and we serve these people and we meet their needs and we tell them about Christ. Why? Because we want them to experience the same fullness of joy that we have. And when they come to experience his love through us and find joy in him, our joy is multiplied. And the more they delight in Christ, the more overwhelmed they are at his glory, the more joy is multiplied in us. One of the things most Christians miss is the joy that comes from loving others, from setting themselves aside, from sacrificing things for them and loving others. You know why? Because they're still caught up in finding their delight and finding their greatest joy in the things of the world. Oh, I can't. You want me to give that up so that they can hear the gospel, so that we serve them? I can't give that up. You know why you can't give that up? Because you're clinging to it as either your safety net, something you delight in. There is an idol in your life. But here's what you miss. You think that if I give that up so that somebody else can gain, I'm losing. You've totally got it backwards. It's when you give up and you lose that you gain. If you lose your life, you will gain it, Christ said. Well, guess what? In obedience to loving others, if you will sacrifice what you think is going to bring you the most joy and the most satisfaction in life, and on behalf of the name of Christ, you serve with that instead of loving yourself, you love others as you love yourself, you will find some joy that you've never found before or experienced before. You will find a deep, abiding joy because it's Christ working in you. And you know that his grace is working in you, and because they get the taste of the joy, and your joy expands. Listen, let me encourage you to do something counterintuitive this morning. If you're depressed, if you feel stagnant in your walk, try loving somebody sacrificially. I don't mean like send them a little note that says, I love you. I mean, try loving them sacrificially. Get your eyes and your effort off of yourself and gaze at Christ who loved you and died for you so you could be transformed in order to love others. Then trust in the love He has for you and the promise of grace that has been given to you and love somebody sacrificially. Instead of spending time striving for more stuff, go serve your neighbor. Use that time to serve them. Instead of spending money on a Disney movie to make you feel good about yourself, go to the grocery store, spend that money on a bag of groceries, and come with us to Farrington and hand it out as we serve those who are less fortunate. Allow God to use you and watch how your joy grows and multiplies. There are sometimes on Mondays when I am headed to Farrington that I'm going just because. Because I said so, because I made it a commitment. But when I'm down there and I'm sharing Christ and I'm serving people, it just transforms my attitude. I begin to see what God is doing, what He's doing in and through me, despite my bad attitude, and I begin to find the joy of the Lord, and I am encouraged even by serving them. Listen, that may need to happen in some marriages this morning. Husband, wife, instead of loving yourself, pointing out all the reasons why you can't love your spouse, maybe you need to take all that effort and that time and not worry about what they can and cannot give you and what they can and cannot offer you and what they do or do not bring to the relationship and spend time and effort loving them. Serve. Sacrifice. Do for them. And allow God's grace to work in you and see if it doesn't not only just change your marriage, but see if it doesn't change your heart. And you begin to find joy in your marriage again because Christ is doing something. Christ is doing something. Listen, if you do not intimately know the love that God has for you in Christ, then I want to give you the opportunity this morning to know that. If you want to find real contentment and real joy in this life, then I want to point you to the only one who can give that to you. Listen, God desires to have a relationship with you because He loves you as His created being. But you can only have a relationship with Him if you will die to yourself and you will say yes to Jesus Christ. Your sin separates you from Christ, from God. But He sent His Son to die on the cross to do what you could not do for yourself, pay for your sins. Jesus was perfect, and when He died on the cross, He died a perfect sacrifice. He was raised from the grave to new life so that you could, in your life, through Him, defeat sin and know real life. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, your sin is taken off your account and put on Christ who died and paid the penalty for your sins. His righteousness is taken and it is put on your account so that you stand right before God and so that you are enabled now to live in obedience to Christ and experience the grace after grace after grace that brings joy in your life. We want to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus this morning. So we're going to go into our time of invitation, and we're inviting you to say yes to Christ. I'll be standing right down front. We'll have members who are here who want to answer any questions that you have about salvation, any questions that maybe you have about the sermon today. If they can't, we'll find somebody that can. But do not leave this place thinking that your joy, that your satisfaction, that your love is found in the things out there, because it's not. The only way you will find real satisfaction and real contentment and real peace and real joy in your life is in Jesus Christ. And so we want you to do that. If you're here and you are saved, and maybe this morning you've lost your joy, maybe right where you are, maybe right at this altar, maybe with one of these members you want to pray that God would renew that joy in you as you think about and rehearse all that He has done, all that He is still doing. Just the fact that He would receive you and forgive you should be reason for you to rejoice. But this is our time of response. We have been singing praises to God. We have been praying. We've heard the word of God preached. Now it's time to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Will you stand with me with head bowed and eyes closed as we pray? And as soon as I pray, the bands are going to begin to play and they're going to begin to sing. And that will be your cue to slip out from where you are to come forward. I'll be here to receive you. Other members will be here to receive you. We just want to help you. You come. Father, we are so thankful that you love us. We're so thankful that your love was not just a herald out of the heavens, not just a voice from the distance, but that you demonstrated your love by sending Christ Jesus to the earth, taking on human flesh to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins. God, may your glory be seen in the face of Christ today. And may the one who said, let there be light, and shone light into the darkness, now even through his Spirit shine spiritual light into the hearts of dead men, that they might say yes to your love. And may you be glorified in all that takes place in this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.